Let's pray again. Father, like Moses, he cried out, he needed to see you. He didn't want to depart from that place unless you would go with him. Father, we are desperate. We need to know what your word says. We need to be changed, Lord. The stakes are so high. Your glory, your name, the souls of men, your church, your beloved bride. Father, there's so much that needs to be done, and only you can do it through your Spirit, and you've given us your word. So, Father, please help as only you can. Thank you for being with me, even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, normally I would tell you to turn to the book of Colossians because we are going through that book. But I do want you to turn there. However, we will not be staying there today. So turn to Colossians in chapter 3. Several events have prompted me to shift gears only momentarily and deal with the things that I want to deal with. Some trials that have been occurring within the church, things that I have heard even outside, these repetitive conversations only lead me to believe that the Lord wants me to deal with this. And so I trust that we will all be helped. Colossians 3 and verse 1 and 2. This is actually something that we've dealt with as the church. We've looked at this. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." And we talked about what that means, to be raised with Christ. It means to be a Christian. We talked about how Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, and in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And that never ceases to amaze me when Solomon said, "The heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain you, much less this temple." And yet in Christ the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And we are united with him. We've been raised with him from dead to life. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We abide. We're one. Christian, you have been raised with him. And since this is true, what should you be doing? Set your minds on things that are above. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. What are the things that are above? To set our minds on that which is above. Well, you know, I began to think about this. And we would say Scripture, right? To set your mind on that which is above is to set your mind on the Word of God. Because where do you learn who God is but in His Word? To set your mind on His Word, what He said, who He is found here. This is a double-edged sword that is sharper than anything this world knows. Pierces to the very soul. We must set our minds on the attributes of God, not just on what we read, but on who we're reading about. Our God is gracious. He is holy, holy, holy. He is the Almighty One, patient. Our God is jealous for His glory and jealous for you if you have His name. He doesn't want you giving his affection to someone else. It's for him. We should be setting our minds on eternity. This world is passing away. It's all going to dissolve. It's all going to be burned up. This stuff, moth, rust, thief, break in, steal, but that which is eternal is forever. We should be thinking about the world to come. And we could begin to multiply different ideas of what it means to set our minds on things that are above. But what if I was to say to you, one of the things that you and I as Christians must be setting our minds on is the doctrine and reality of the devil and the demonic forces at work. Does that sound weird? Does that sound like setting your mind on things that are above? Does that sound like, wait, that sounds more like things that are on the earth? I mean, how is thinking about the devil and demons have anything to do with that which is above? You know, our Lord lived as though demons existed because they do. The apostles taught and lived as though they really believed in the devil and demons. And my question to you is, do you? Do you actually live as though there is a devil? I don't mean just on our doctrinal statement. I don't just mean, well, yeah, I know I'm supposed to believe that because the Bible says it. But if the truth of that, does it actually move upon you and affect how you live day to day? Does it change anything? You know that it's possible, right, for us to have right doctrine, right theology, and no life that is impacted by what we know. It's possible to have a right theology with no proof of that theology in our marriages, in our parenting, in our work, in our school, in our day-to-day interacting with our neighbors and our enemies. So when was the last time you thought about the reality of the evil one? Now, some of you may say, well, actually, I think about him a lot, especially this month. Why? It's Halloween, right? I mean, you go to HEB, you go to Walmart, you see masks and witches and all this stuff. And so it's possible to be saying, well, yeah, the devil is busy right now. I mean, some of you may or may not know that on October 31st, around the world, children are sacrificed, animals are slaughtered, people worship the darkness in a very real way, and that's real. And he's active there. I wouldn't disagree with you. Maybe you say, well, I've been thinking about the devil a lot because I've been watching the presidential debates. And if you don't see some devilish activity there, then you are not looking properly, right? I mean, it is wicked. And even thinking about this party that would say, even if a baby is born, comes out of the womb, we still would not save it, but we would end its life. That's devilish. And you can say, clearly, the devil, I'm thinking about the reality of the devil. Look, October 31st, look, this party and these debates and these things that are going on. And I wouldn't disagree with you. You know, the Bible describes the devil as a roaring lion, right? Now, think about it. If we were to go to the plains of Africa, you would expect to see a lion there, wouldn't you? You wouldn't be surprised if a lion came walking out of the bush. If you went to the zoo, you would expect to see a lion there, right? That's what you paid for. A lion would be there. But how many of you would expect, when you walk out of this room and you head towards the bathroom, to see a lion in the hallway? None of us. That doesn't even make sense. No, lions live in the jungle. Lions live in the zoo. They don't walk around in hotels. But you know something? That's my concern. We have an idea of where we should find the evil one. We have an idea of the realm in which these forces are at work, and we may be very much asleep to so much where they are working. I've entitled this message, Are You Asleep in Battle? I want you to think about this with me. It's the first century. Caesar is on the throne. The Roman Empire is running things. Most powerful kingdom the world had ever known up to that point. And the man on the throne and the entire system at work in it is one of the most wicked, godless, vicious, violent, horrible kingdoms ever known. In Jerusalem, you have the Herod family. And if you don't know anything about this family, they are as bad as it gets. You got Caesar in Rome, you got Herod in Jerusalem, and yet, where do we find the devil? Matthew 4, 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." What is this? We would expect to see the devil in Caesar's palace, literally. We would expect to see him maneuvering with the Herods. But where do we find this roaring lion? He is with the Son of God as he is fasting and worshiping, obeying his Father, doing that which is right. There is where he is. We see another example of this. We fast forward. Jesus has ascended to the Father. The church has been established. The apostles are gathering. The church is growing. Turn to Acts 4. Acts 4 and verse 32. I want you to notice the scene. Look at what's going on here. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." Is that a good thing? That's a very good thing. Oh, that we would have more of that. "And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." That is an atmosphere of love. Unity. Imagine that. "And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." I mean, think of this. You have a community where unity and love is flowing. People are being generous. The word of God is being preached with power. Christ is being exalted. Grace, great grace, is falling upon them all. This is a worship service like we pray God would give to us, right? This is their reality. "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." This is beautiful. No expectation of any lions here. But keep reading. "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." And notice what Peter says. "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has who?'" Satan. "Satan filled your heart." Wait a minute. Why is the lion here? This isn't the jungle and this isn't the zoo. We have the word being preached. The prayer meetings are great. People are being generous. Grace is falling. Everything is united. There's love. And yet we find Satan present. Why has Satan filled your heart? To lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. Do you see what I'm showing you here? The reality is, we can be asleep during war because we don't expect to see war in such a place as this. Now, when a soldier goes out to battle, he's in the enemy's camp. He expects there to be danger, and he's cautious. He's aware. He's alert. But what happens when he comes back to camp? What happens when he comes back to his base? Well, he takes his backpack off, he lays his gun down, and he goes to sleep. And my fear, brothers and sisters, is that for many of us, some of the most dangerous, war-torn times in the life of the Christian is when we have taken the most rest. So I want to point out four areas this morning. Some of you at the prayer meeting in the north, you heard some of this, some of these ideas kind of jumbling around in my head. Four areas where I believe we tend to fall asleep during battle. Four areas that the scripture talks about in a very serious and sobering way regarding our enemies. And I pray that this would cause us all to wake up. So, first, if you're keeping notes, I called the first heading salvation. This has to do with the preaching of the gospel. Turn to Luke 8. Luke 8, chapter 11. Now, our Lord Jesus has given the parable of the sower, and now he is explaining it. And he says, Luke 8, verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, right there, that's important. Christian, when you share the gospel with people, when you're talking to your children, your loved ones, strangers, whoever, it's the word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Your gospel must be filled with the word of God, right? If it's not, it's powerless. The power comes from God's word because God's word is about God. And the power comes from him. So you're sharing the gospel. You're preaching the gospel. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. There are many people in this world who have not yet heard. And to them, we send. We go. But this is not people who have not heard. These are people who have heard the word. And what do we read immediately after they have heard? Then who comes? The devil comes. Wait a minute, the word is being preached, and then the devil comes. They heard. The devil comes immediately. Immediately. Instantly. And what I'm wanting to know is, do you think this way? As you are reading the word, preaching the word, praying the word, singing the word, speaking the word. Do you have it in your mind? I know as I do this, like a dog whistle, the devil comes. He's attracted to the word for one purpose. And we're told, what is it? Then the devil comes and takes away. That's why he's coming. He comes to take away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Are you thinking about these things? Are you setting your mind on the reality of this? Does this doctrine affect how you proclaim the gospel? Is it in your mind? Is it in your heart? Are you aware? I mean, think about this past week. Who did you share the gospel with? Maybe it was a sibling, maybe a parent, somebody in your job, one of your fellow classmates. Do you sit down and have devotion with your family? How about right now? How many times have we opened the word? How many times has the word been put forward? You know what that means? That means in this room, right now, demons. Oh, we can't see them. But that means absolutely nothing. Remember 2 Kings 6:14? So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. A massive army surrounds the city. When the servant of the man of God, Elisha is the man of God, his servant rose early in the morning, went out, and behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He's terrified. He wakes up in the morning. He went to bed. There was nothing. He wakes up. He sees surrounded chariots, horses, warriors. This is us. What are we going to do? He said, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I think I asked a group of brothers the other day, did they just show up? I mean, no, they had been there the whole time. The point is, they're here, though we may be unaware. And Jesus does not lie, cannot lie. He speaks truth. And he said, when the word goes out, then the devil comes. And you ask, has the word gone out this morning? And you can guarantee the devil has come. And what has he come to do? What is the point of his coming? Takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Are you distracted? Are you struggling to even comprehend what I'm saying? Do you find your mind drifting? I'm thinking, wait, why am I thinking about this? All you hear from me is, ma, 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 ma. What happened? Is that just because I'm boring? Well, maybe I may be. I'm not a good preacher. Maybe I may not be. But I know this. The word has gone forth. The devil has come, and he has come to steal the word from your heart. Not from your ears. Oh, you heard it. But in the heart where it goes down and you believe it. Why? Because he doesn't want you to be saved. He doesn't want you to be converted. He wants you to perish. Now, it would be enough if we find this once in our Bibles. But Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, he says this, "And even if our gospel is veiled, covered, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world," here it is again. You see, Jesus didn't just have a theoretical doctrine of Satan, and Paul didn't have one. He said, "I know why this is happening. In their case, the God of this world." Who's the God of this world? Satan, the devil. "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Like a moth to a light is the devil to the word." And he's after one thing, unbelief. He wants you to perish. And this is happening even now as I'm preaching. And I don't know if it's happening to you, or if it's happening to your child, or if it's happening to your sibling or your parent or the person who brought you. I don't know, but I do know it is happening. Jesus said it. And if you are finding your mind hearing it but not believing, there's mischief at hand. And a word to those of you who he came to steal from. Young child, listen. Teenager, dear sinner, listen. Let me ask you this. Why are you still an unbeliever? Why have you not repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ? Is it because you have not heard? No. You have heard many times. Is it because you didn't understand? No, because you could probably tell the gospel to somebody else, maybe even better than I can. So why are you not yet a Christian? Because you've been robbed. I mean, you might think the reason that you have rejected Christ this far is because of some flaw in your parent. And you see, oh, they're just all hypocrites. That's why. No, you know why I don't? Because I've had a rough life, and therefore, you know, I just have a hard time trusting. And so how could I trust God? That's why. That's a lie. That's a trick. The fact of the matter is you have been robbed. And you're being robbed even right now of life and love and forgiveness. This is a strategy from the enemy to keep your soul from eternal life, to keep you from knowing the God who made you and who made you to know him and worship him and enjoy him forever. Why? Because he hates you. But if he can get you thinking it's about something else, he's perfectly fine with that. It's not because you're too young. Look at Samuel. It's not because you've had a rough past. Look at Paul. It's not because you're too smart or too dumb. It's not because you're too sinful or too good. Jesus told you why. Paul told you why. Because you have allowed the evil ones to steal the word of God from your heart so that you will not believe, so that you will not be saved. And it's amazing how this works. You hear the word, it begins to convict, but then the thought comes, yeah, I think I just need to start cleaning up my act. I think I just need to start doing more of this. I need to stop doing that. Works. You hear the word and it begins to go down, but then you start looking around the church and you say, well, I know what this person did, and I know what that person did, and I know what that person said, so how could I believe? Stealing. Predestination. Well, God has his chosen, and I heard that, so hey, if I'm chosen, he's going to, or maybe looking to self. Whatever you do, he doesn't want you looking to Christ. He doesn't want you trusting in him. And if you wouldn't let somebody steal your phone, why? Why are you letting people steal, these demons steal the word from your heart to keep you from eternal life? Isn't it time to be done being robbed? Love awaits you. Forgiveness awaits you. Eternal life awaits you. The God who made you. Isn't today the day? Well, the second area, it's not just salvation. It's not just the preaching of the gospel, but we see activity when it comes to suffering. We need to be awake. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job 1 and verse 6, and many of you probably are familiar with Job and what took place there. If you haven't, please read Job. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. You see it? He's here. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Christian, do you think this still happens? Do you think this was just a one-time thing? We read in the book of Job, never happened again, that's it? Or do you have a category in your mind for discussions such as these, where the Lord God Almighty says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Raymond? Have you considered my servant Grace? Have you considered my servant?" You fill in your name. You say, "But wait, no, Job was blameless. He was upright." You have the righteousness of Christ, Christian. You are justified before the living God. You're a child of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are a shining light in a dark world. You think you are off limits? Oh, no. Oh, no, no, no. Have you considered you fill in your own name? Do you think this way? Can you imagine, maybe at this very moment, the Lord is saying to the father of lies, have you considered you? And the Lord gives open doors. Just don't touch this. Just don't do that. You can do whatever you want regarding their health. Just don't do this. You can do whatever you want regarding their finances. Just don't do this. You can do whatever you want regarding their marriage, regarding their children. What happened to Job? All 10 of his children were killed. Death. Suffering. You see what I'm saying? Suffering. And then suddenly, without warning, like Job, you are thrown into the most intense and severe trial of your life. How do you begin to think about these things? As we set our mind on things above, are we thinking in the realm of, there may be more to this than I'm just having a really bad day? What did Satan do? He went after those areas of Job's life that he thought would get the response he wanted. He went after that which he thought was most precious to Job, because what did he want Job to do? Curse God, how? To his face. So what is Satan doing? I am going to go after those things that I think will bring out that response from Job. He would do the same with us. What are the areas in your life that are most sensitive? We went to the men's retreat, and my son Isaiah got stung by a bee right here. Swole up pretty bad. And on the way home, his little brother Judah, by accident, sat on his hand. And the face and the sound that he made, it was heartbreaking. What happened? This was the one place on his entire body that was most sensitive to the touch. And that is what the devil is after. Where can I put my lion's claw on you that would make you cry out to God curses? Different for you, different for me, but we all got a spot that's as sensitive as a bee sting, and he's after it. He wants a response. Because the question of questions is Christ valuable to you? And Christians say, yes. Is Jesus your treasure? And what does the Christian say? Yes. And the devil says, I'll prove they're liars. He says to our God, this servant who says that they love you more than anything, this servant of yours, this child of yours that says that you are most precious, I will prove to you that they love their health and their family and their money and their way more than you. Because when I put my claw on it, watch how they act. Watch how they respond. Watch what they do. That's what he did to Job. We understand that we're being watched, right? The world is watching. We want to be a good testimony. We have lost loved ones, and we don't want to cause the Gentile to blaspheme the name of God. But brothers and sisters, let me raise the stakes. There's a much more important audience than you and I. Ephesians 3:8-10 says this. Paul. He says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, that's you and I, the church, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to who? The rulers and authorities where? In heavenly places. Now, in this same book of Ephesians, chapter 6, we get that same language. Who are these rulers and authorities in heavenly places? They're demons. You know what this is saying? Brothers and sisters, when you and I are faced with suffering, with a trial, you're on stage. And the demonic host watches. The angelic host watches. And the great opportunity to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him is given. The opportunity to say, though my body waste away, he is my all in all is given. But if you're anything like me, I have proved the devil right far too many times because I have grumbled and complained rather than worship and rejoice when I am touched and my bee sting. But I want our minds to be here in this place where we don't view our trials as just a bad day or just the circumstances of life or this is just how it is in a fallen world or I got a really difficult this person or my job and let me just tell you, no, there's something more glorious taking place where we're given an opportunity to proclaim the excellencies of our Christ over everything else in this world. Do we think on a cosmic level? I pray that we will. I want more of this. Thirdly, supplication. How's your prayer life? Is it a struggle? Any coldness? Any consistent but dead? Lively but inconsistent? Is it exactly where you want it to be, or do you find struggle? I've never met a Christian who didn't say it was a struggle. Why? Does the scripture have anything to say about the devil in prayer? You know, we can think about prayer like children. You remember playing tag? Some of y'all adults still play. You remember playing tag? And the first thing you would do after you decide who's it is what? Where's base? You got to have a home base. Okay, where can I run to where you can't touch me now? Base. Because at base, you're safe. I think sometimes it's possible for us as Christians to think of prayer as base. Like if I can just get to my closet, the devil won't follow me in here. If I can just get to the prayer meeting, the enemy won't come in here. That's not what Jesus said. In fact, Jesus said, while you're praying, you can still be tempted to pray for applause and attention at the throne of God. Amazing. Ephesians 6, this glorious passage about the armor and the warfare, definitely the most complete and the most descriptive passage regarding spiritual warfare in this way. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Do you know the schemes of the devil? I mean, some people have the thought, well, what the devil is after is turning on TVs and closing cabinets and making weird sounds. And listen, I don't want to minimize those of you who have had that kind of traumatic experience. That's not fun, but that's kid stuff. That's child's play. Do you know what he's after? He's after your soul. He doesn't want to scare you. He wants to sift you. He wants you to doubt God and perish in your sin. And he doesn't care if you do it religiously or if you do it as a hedonist. He wants you to have unbelief and not come to the one who made you, who loves you. He's after your soul. That's what he's after. The devil wants you to doubt God. See, we get this language, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Why? For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And I was confronted there because, do I believe that? Do you? Because I won't be arguing against you if I don't believe my battles against them. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What is Paul doing? He's not just multiplying words because he likes to hear himself talk. He is showing us the scale of the enemy and the battle. It's monumental. It's huge. It's enormous. This is not just little guys in red suits and horns. We're talking about cosmic powers that want to destroy you. So what do? You take on the armor of God. And we're given this beautiful imagery of armor. And every piece of the armor points us to Christ, the helmet of salvation. Our salvation comes through Christ, the breastplate of righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ, our belt of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The feet shod with the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is all about him, and we have peace with God because of the Son of God. The shield of faith, we're saved by faith in who? Christ. The Word, the sword of the Spirit. Jesus is the Word, and the beginning was the Word. It's all about Christ. He's showing us the way to escape from these enemies is to run to Christ. And then we get verse 18. He sums it up, praying. Notice the word all. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Prayer. The battle is cosmic. It's eternal. We're against foes we could never defeat. We have no strength in ourselves. We can't even fight coronavirus. How are we going to fight demons? Keep alert. Why? Because there is a devil who has schemes, who wants to sift you. So how's your prayer life? You say it's a struggle. Why? Why? Well, think about what is prayer. Some people say prayer is powerful. Kind of, but that's misleading. Prayer is only powerful because we're praying to a powerful God. God is powerful. And prayer is the means by which we come to our God and cry out to him. Prayer changes things. Kind of. God changes things through prayer. The focus is him. So why are you struggling to pray? Because there is a cosmic enemy who wants to keep you from prayer. Why? Because he knows he can't stand up against him. And if he can keep you from him, he wins. Prayer. So you want to start praying, and the thought comes, prayer doesn't work. When's the last time you had a prayer answered? God already knows what he's going to do, so why ask? How long have you been praying for this thing? How long will you continue to pray for this thing? Just give up asking. What about this? How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but in the prayer meeting, how many of you have been silenced? Because he said to you in some way, you don't know how to pray correctly. You can't pray like brother so-and-so or like sister so-and-so. They're going to laugh at you. You're going to say the wrong thing. Don't say anything. And you don't pray. And maybe your prayer would have been the prayer that would have lifted us up to the throne room in such a way. Because you would have prayed as a little child who doesn't have all the right words, but would have prayed truly from the heart. Are you asleep or are you alert? Lastly, final area is your security in Christ. We talked about salvation, we talked about suffering, we talked about supplication, security, assurance. The devil is a liar, and he lies to us about God. God is not good. God doesn't like you. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. He lies about God. He lies about the church. Those people don't want you. That's why they didn't come to your thing that you invited them to, because they don't like you. They went to everybody else's but not yours, because they have secret meetings about you, because they don't like you. You'd be surprised. But he doesn't always lie. Sometimes he tells truth about us. So turn to Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3 and verse 1. He's after your security, your assurance. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. Now, make sure to say this is not Joshua from Exodus. This is Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is a type of Christ. This is before God. And Satan standing at his right hand. There he is again. You see him. He's there. He's present. You're there before the king to serve him. The high priest served the king on behalf of the people. And there he is before the angel of the Lord to do the will of the Lord, to receive instruction. And there is the accuser. Right there. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. That's why he was accusing him, because his garments were filthy. And this wasn't imaginary filth. He didn't lie about the stains and the spots and the blemishes. They were really there. And every Christian knows what it is to have stains and spots. Don't you? Unclean thought, unkind word, unrighteous action, and then the devil comes to accuse. Look at what you did. Listen to what you said. Some Christian. Oh, you love God, but look at how you're acting when you're suffering. And his whispers are so precise. You feel pretty secure at that moment. You feel pretty strong and confident, and you're standing in the Lord with his whispers of accusation about what you actually said and what you actually thought and what you actually did or what you left undone. You feel secure. No. You begin to waver. You were looking to the one who loves you. As he began to accuse you, you took your eyes off and you began to look at your stains and say, "Yeah, I am dirty. I am filthy. I have no right to stand here. He doesn't want anything to do with me." And you know what you're doing when you're doing that? You're not praying for others. You're not doing good. You're not in your word. You don't want to share the truth. You don't want to do anything because you feel unworthy. So what do? Your security begins to vanish. What do? Notice what Zechariah does. He doesn't debate with the devil. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him, he said, this is the first time that God speaks to Zechariah. He spoke to the devil, Satan, "The Lord rebuke you. I chose him. I know he was dirty when I chose him. I still want him. He was a sinner when I died to save him. I still want him. Bring the clothes, remove the filthy garments. And the first thing he says to Zechariah is this: behold, look, look. Stop looking at the filthy garments. Look at what I've done. I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. What is the help when the enemy comes with accusations of even the truth of what you've done? Cling to the word of God that he says about you. Yes, Satan tells truth, but it's only half truth. God tells whole truth. And the whole truth is, you were a sinner, and you did disobey me, and that's why I sent my son to die for you. What is the truth? Ephesians 3:14. Listen, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. You need strength. Supernatural strength for what? To comprehend with all the saints, even the weakest one, even me? But I'm a bruised reed. Even me with all the saints? What is the breadth and length and height and depth, that's every area, by the way, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He comes and accuses. God doesn't like you. He doesn't love you. The truth is, oh, I need supernatural strength to comprehend the love that he has for me. My mind can't even hold on to it because it's beyond this world. That's truth. That's truth. Brothers and sisters, do you have truth for his lies? And do you have truth for his half-truths? I pray that you would. World War II was the most deadly conflict in history. Over 70 million fatalities. And you just put yourself there on the beach. Bullets whizzing, tanks rolling, landmines exploding, planes flying overhead, machine guns, flamethrowers, all of this around you. And then you see someone rolling out a sleeping bag about to lay down. You would be aghast. Wake up! I actually woke some of y'all up. Wake up! Wake up! This is battle. And more than that, there is a dragon, and he isn't limited to Halloween and liberal agendas. He's in this room right now. He's in your prayer meeting. He's on the phone when you're telling your loved one about Christ. He is in evangelism. He's when you're suffering. He's there tempting, lying, accusing, attacking. Brothers and sisters, he hates you. He wants you to perish, and your only weapon against his wiles is the sword of the Spirit. And if you don't have this in your heart, then you have no defense. Here is where you find the God who loves you, the Christ who died to save you. And as we think on heavenly things, do not neglect the enemy who comes to destroy. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, that we would not be ignorant of the enemy's devices, but help us, Lord, to cling to you, submit to you, and resist him, resisting his lies and his whispers by clinging to your truth and your promises, and he will flee. Thank you for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.